I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 14 to 23. And I believe that's 1012 in your blue pew Bible. We've been working our way together through the book of Zechariah under the heading, The Coming of the Shepherd King, because among other things, Zechariah foretells. He doesn't just predict, but he promises the birth and coming of Jesus Christ, the great Shepherd King, who, like a good shepherd, gathers his people to himself, gathers his people together into the fold. This morning, as we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, our great Shepherd King, we want to consider together how the Shepherd King will gather the world. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. And we're simply picking up where we left off last time, which means we begin this morning in Zechariah chapter 8 with verse 14. Let's hear the reading of God's word. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as always, we come to you this morning and we come to your Word, and we ask that you would speak to us in such a way through your Word this morning that we hear, that we genuinely hear and take to heart and believe what you would have us hear and believe this morning. We pray that you would apply your word to us by your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you going to do for Christmas? What are you going to do this holiday season? What are you going to do? What are you not going to do? Right? There's so many things to do. You probably have a list a mile long. You've got gifts to buy. You've got presents to wrap. You've got cookies to bake. You've got Christmas cards to mail. You've got a Christmas letter you haven't written yet. I mean, the question isn't what are you going to do, but when are you going to find time to do it all? But the real question I'm going to ask you this morning is, what are you going to do different this year? What are you going to do? What's going to make this Christmas really unique? I mean, Christmas is always special. These times of year, by definition, they're different, they're special, but what are you going to do this year, this holiday season, to make this Christmas go down in the annals of the really, really special holidays of your life? There's lots of things you can do, and I hope you will take advantage of all the things going on this season. I hope you have friends over and family over. And even if you don't have family in the area, you certainly have a church family here. And I hope to never hear someone say, well, I don't have anything to do. I don't have any family. You have a church family here. We're gathering for worship tonight. And we're going to be singing Christmas carols and having a great time. We're going to be going out caroling. We'd love to have you go with us. Or if you can't go out, maybe we can carol for you. Or you can come back and join us afterwards. We hope to have just a nice time here. Christmas Day is Sunday. We'll be here worshiping and celebrating the birth of Christ in the morning. So please, even if you don't have family nearby, you have a church family, and we hope you'll take advantage of all the opportunities going on this season to worship the Lord and enjoy the decorations and bake the cookies and whatever. Reach out to somebody and celebrate the birth of Christ with us this season. But especially, I want to encourage you to seek the favor of God. Beyond just getting everything done on your list and trying to make sure you don't miss anything and trying to catch up with everybody, beyond just trying to call everybody and getting ready to have company over or going over to see somebody else, all those things are wonderful, and I hope you can do them all. But if you really want this season to be special, above all else, I want to encourage you, seek the favor of God. Look with me at our text this morning. We are picking up where we left off last time with verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. Now here, God is speaking to the people of Jerusalem, and he says that your fathers, meaning their forefathers, had provoked God to wrath. Now, we talked about this last time, that imagine that your husband has been unfaithful. It's a horrible thing to think about, but it does happen sometimes. Imagine your husband's been unfaithful. You're probably going to be flooded with a mix of feelings and emotions. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be upset, disappointed, jealous. You love him. You care about him. You want to work it out. And I argued last time, I think you at least have a right to some degree to be angry. I mean, he's your husband. If he's running around with another woman, that's not right. And you want to be patient and you want to be gracious. And certainly, if possible, you want to work it out. But I argue that you would have at least a right to some degree to be somewhat angry. And in a sense, that is what has happened here, that God's people have been unfaithful. They've been unfaithful to God. In fact, they've also been unfaithful to God by being unfaithful to each other. They were dishonest. They were corrupt. And God has warned them through the prophets for centuries. He loves them, and he's been patient with them, and he's pleaded with them. But we've seen in the past few weeks that they just refused to listen. They literally closed their ears because they did not want to change. And that's the key issue, is the people of Jerusalem simply did not want to change. And so finally, God purposed in his heart, he says, he resolved that he was going to have to bring disaster on Jerusalem. He made the difficult decision that he's going to allow the Babylonians to come in and to surround the city, to lay siege to it, and ultimately to destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry the people off into captivity. It's not an easy kind of decision to make. I've been in situations, my own life, but also alongside families of the congregation, where sometimes a family has to make a hard decision. Sometimes somebody is being unfaithful in one way or the other, and they persist in it, and they refuse to listen. And so ultimately, sometimes a family has to show tough love and say some things that are hard to say, or make decisions that are hard to make. Like if your husband was cheating on you, you may get to that point where, yeah, you want to work it out and you want to forgive him, but if he persists, there may come a point where you have to say, you know what, if you're going to keep running around with this other woman, you can't live in the house. That's a hard decision to make. And I've seen families sometimes, they get to that point, and they know it's the right thing to do, and they know it's best for the husband or for the other person, and yet it's so hard that sometimes we struggle to follow through. But God always does what is best for us, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts him, even if it grieves him, and even if in the short term it hurts you. God says, I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent. He didn't chicken out. I mean, it must have been difficult, painful to see the Babylonians coming into Israel. I mean, God loved these people. He loves the people of Jerusalem, and he loves what they represent. They represent the kingdom of God, and it must have grieved him to watch the Babylonians come in and surround the city and to see the city ultimately fall and the temple burn. It must have grieved him to the core, and yet God determined that was what needed to be done. It was the right thing to do. If the people of Jerusalem were ever going to become faithful, that was the right thing to do. And God always does the right thing. He always does what is best for us, even if it hurts. What we see this morning is that God always keeps his promises. God says, as I purposed to bring disaster to you, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem. Sometimes when you're going through a hard time, it just seems like it's never going to get any better. You know, you get into a funk, you get into a groove, maybe you're in a time of transition or a time of loss or just stress, and sometimes it really begins to think it's never going to change. Sometimes we think circumstances will never change. Circumstances do change. God doesn't change, but circumstances change. For 70-something years, Jerusalem lay in ruins. The Babylonians had destroyed it. They carried all the people away. It sat idle and empty, just a smoking pile of rubble. Finally now, a remnant, a handful of people have come back from Babylon, and they want to rebuild the city, but it just seems impossible. And maybe you've been in a situation like that at work where you have so much to do. And at first you say, well, we're just going to have to roll up our sleeves and we'll have to work late, we'll work through lunch, we're going to get it done, we're going to knock it out. And you put a lot of extra effort in, and sometimes you do that, and then it begins to dawn on you, it's not going to be, we're just not going to make the deadline. Sometimes you realize that you just can't do it, and that begins to sap your strength. You get discouraged, and you begin to feel like, well, then what's the point? And this is what the people of Jerusalem were struggling with, is they were such a small band of people, and they couldn't even rebuild the temple. Forget the whole city. They tried to rebuild the temple, and they just didn't have enough people, and it was just too hard. They didn't have the resources. There was all kind of political roadblocks, and they just realized it was never going to happen, and they just quit. They laid the foundation, and then they gave up. It just seemed like it was never going to get any better. But God says, listen, I made up my mind, and I determined to allow the Babylonians to come in, and I did it. And now I've made up my mind that I'm going to rebuild and renew Jerusalem and the temple, and that's going to happen because God always keeps his promises, and he always fulfills his plans. He says, just as I purposed to bring disaster, and I did it, I didn't relent, so now I've purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem, and it's going to happen. God always keeps his promises. Circumstances do change, but God does not. We saw last week that God had promised that he was going to make it like the good old days, which was hard to imagine. I mean, Jerusalem, at this point, there's only a handful of people there, and it was only the people who were strong enough to make the trip back from Babylon. So there were no little kids and there were no elderly. And yet God says, it's going to be like the good old days when grandma and grandpa will be out by the edge of the road in their old age watching the kids play in the streets. And it seemed impossible. It just seemed too good to be true. God says, it's going to be like the good old days, except it's going to be better because then you're going to be faithful. You know, in the past, the city was prosperous, but the people were unfaithful. God says it's going to be like the good old days, but it's going to be better because the people are going to be faithful and they're going to be holy. And it just seemed like too good to be true. But God always keeps his promises. He always fulfills his plans. And so he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. You know, sometimes we're afraid to try something new. We're afraid to put ourselves out there. We're afraid we might be rejected. We're afraid that we might fail. We're afraid that there's no point. There's no hope. God says, listen, this is going to happen. I'm going to rebuild my temple. I'm going to rebuild my city. I'm going to rebuild my kingdom. And so don't be afraid to roll up your sleeves and jump in and get involved. Don't be afraid to roll up your sleeves and seek the favor of God. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we saw there was a city called Bethel that was about 12 miles north of Jerusalem, and the people of Bethel sent a commission of men to Jerusalem to seek the favor of God. And, you know, if you want this season to be special, maybe you're very excited about Christmas already, or maybe this is just going to be different this year. The kids aren't here or whatever. You want this year to be a good Christmas. You want it to be a special year. Seek God's favor. You know, above everything else, make it your goal that you want the smile of God, that you want God to look on you and please you. It may be that you get just what you want this year for Christmas. Yeah. We all want something for Christmas. Maybe it's that special gift you want for yourself. Maybe it's that special gift you want to find to give to one of your kids because you know they want it so bad. Maybe it's just that you want all the family to be together, or maybe it's a certain kind of dessert you have. We all have things we want, and well, maybe we'll get that, maybe. But more than anything else, don't just seek what you want. If you want this to be a special holiday, seek what God wants. Roll up your sleeves, and beyond just kind of going through the motions, roll up your sleeve and earnestly, honestly seek the favor of God. And if you do that, then sort of almost regardless of the whether you get that present you want or not, regardless of what's in your stocking, if you experience the favor of God, Jesus says, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. If you to know the smile of God on you and the blessing of God on you, you know, it almost won't matter what you get in your under the tree. You seek the favor of God, and this will be a special Christmas. This will be a special Christmas. Well, you remember, after the city of Jerusalem fell, the people began to weep and moan, and they actually set apart certain days of the year in which they would commemorate their own sorrow. So when the Babylonians surrounded the city and lay siege to it, on that day, every year, they would remember that, oh, woe is us. And then when the Babylonians breached the gates, on that day every year, the people would remember that and they would weep and they would fast. And then there was the day when the temple was burned down. On that day every year, the people would weep and fast. And then there was the day when the governor of Jerusalem was murdered, and on that day they would weep and fast. And we saw this a few weeks ago. Particularly, it was the day in the month of May that they would weep over the burning of the temple. And now that God has promised the temple is going to be rebuilt, the people from Bethel sent this delegation to Jerusalem to say, well, do we still need to fast about the burning of the temple if the temple is going to be rebuilt? And you remember God's response is, first of all, God never told them to fast in the first place. That was sort of a man-made thing they came up with. And secondly, they were just doing it for themselves. They weren't weeping because of their guilt. They weren't weeping because they've grieved God. They weren't weeping because they've been unfaithful to God. They were just weeping because of their circumstances. They hadn't changed a bit. They hadn't learned anything. They were just weeping because the city was torn down. And God says, you were just doing this for yourself. And now he says, you really want the favor of God. You really want to please God. It has nothing to do with sort of man-made ritual. He says, these are the things you shall do. Verse 16. Speak the truth to one another. This was the problem in the city of Jerusalem, is the people were dishonest. This is why God, one of the reasons why God had allowed the Babylonians in the first place. The people were just dishonest in their dealings with each other. God says, be honest with each other. Be honest about your needs and your desires and what you're trying to accomplish. And, you know, speak the truth with love, but speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. You remember the walls of the city could be as much as 15 or even 30 feet wide. And so when the gates were open, that was a huge area that was basically where court would be held. And the elders would sit in session, and you could bring your complaints, and you could come and you could say, listen, this man owes me money, or this person has stolen my oxen. And the problem was, in any city, you're going to have some people who have more money who have more influence, and deals are made, and there's bartering, and there's bribery, and there's corruption, and what ends up happening is certain people are getting certain favors they don't deserve, and other people, usually the poor, and the widow, and the orphan, the people who don't have the connections, were getting the short end of the stick, and people who weren't willing to go wrong along with the corruption or offer a bribe, they were getting mistreated. That was a key reason why God allowed the Babylonians to come in, because Jerusalem had become so corrupt. God says, you want to please me? You need to change. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. Apparently, you know, there are people today who just are looking for opportunities to take advantage, especially of the elderly. They're scammers and so on. They were scammers in this time. They just loved to lie, especially under oath in court, to try to take advantage of other people. God says, all these things I hate. Now, this is important because God is not saying, do these things, do these good things, and you'll get to heaven. Nor is he saying, don't do these bad things and then you'll get to heaven. It's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, do these things because this is what I love. And don't do these things because this is what I hate. He's saying, seek to please the Lord. And he'll give you his favor. You don't earn it, but it's a gift. It's free. You seek the Lord, and he'll give you his favor. He'll forgive you, and he'll pardon you, and he'll bless you. He'll pour it out on you. Repent. Repent, and do what pleases the Lord. To repent means to turn away from self and sin and to turn to God. It means to change. The people were willing to do all kind of religious rituals and fasting, but the problem is they didn't want to change. They wanted circumstances to change, and they wanted God to change. They were the ones who needed to change. God says, you need to change. You need to stop just thinking about what you want. You need to start thinking about what God wants. And if you get serious about what does God want, and not just more religion, but thinking about what does God really want, and are you ready to actually make changes in your life and in your behavior to please the Lord, you seek the favor of the Lord, and he'll give it to you. You seek and you'll find. It's free. God will pardon you and bless you and smile upon you. Repent and do what pleases the Lord. We've seen time and time again as we work through the book of Zechariah that Zechariah isn't just concerned with ancient Jerusalem, ancient Israel, but he was looking forward as well to the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ, our shepherd king, who, among other things, God in the flesh, became the perfect, you might say, citizen of Jerusalem. That is, that Jesus in his earthly ministry did everything that the people of Jerusalem failed to do. Jesus was so fair and so honest and so compassionate with the weak and the sick and the outcast. He perfectly earned the favor of God the Father. And yet he was kicked out of the city. You know, we deserve to be, we're the unfaithful ones. We're not always doing what we should do. We're the ones who deserve to be kicked out. We deserve God's judgment. Jesus, on the other hand, perfectly earned the favor of the Father. And yet, in our place, for our sake, he was kicked out. He was taken outside of the city. And on the cross, he suffered the judgment and wrath of God for our sake, so that God's favor might fall on you. He took what we deserve, right? So what he has earned might fall on you, because God always does what is best for you, even if it hurts, even if it meant going to the cross. That is how passionate God is for you. That is how much he cares about you, that he so longs for you. Just like with the people of Jerusalem, he didn't want to see them suffer, but he so wanted them to be his people and be faithful and holy. He longs for that relationship and was willing even to do the hard thing to bring that about. In the same way, God so cares for you. and desires you to have that intimate, meaningful, deep, personal relationship with him, that he has done whatever it would take, even if that meant going to the cross for you. I would encourage you. There's a lot to do this season. I know that. I would encourage you, among everything else, to seek the favor of God. You know, to roll up your sleeves, and if that means taking some time alone to be with the Lord, to seek the favor of God, and it will make a Christmas unlike any other. It will make a Christmas that is special indeed. You get serious and you roll up your sleeves, beyond just coming to church, but seeking God, and you'll be surprised how the world will come. Look at verse 18. It says, "The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast.'" Now, these fasts that he's talking about are the fasts they would have throughout the year to commemorate the different events when the siege was begun on Jerusalem, and then when the walls were breached, and then when the temple was burned. Those were those days of weeping and fasting. God says, if you will get serious about me, stop complaining about your circumstances. Stop trying to use religion as a way to get what you want. He says, if you will get serious about me, it's going to completely change your attitude. Couldn't change the fact that Jerusalem had fallen. I mean, that has happened in the past. That's done. But he says, if you will get serious about seeking me, it's going to completely change your perspective on those events in the past. He says, enough time has passed. That's probably part of it. But if they would get serious about seeking the Lord, then on those days when they would remember, oh, this was the day 70 years ago when the Babylonians first laid siege. This is the day 70 years ago when the gates were breached. God says, if you will seek me first, it will completely change your perspective. He says, those days of weeping and fasting and mourning are going to become seasons of joy and gladness and feasting. I think what he's saying is the people would begin to look back, and instead of complaining, oh, that was so terrible, they'd be able to look back and say, you know what? That's how much God loves us. You know what? That's how much God loves us. That he would not let me go astray, but he was persistent, and he even allowed that to happen because he loved me that much. And so all of a sudden, your whole attitude toward the very things that you've been unhappy about are transformed to joy. The very things that we are upset about and we're bothered by, and we're, oh, Lord, why won't you change this? When you seek God first and you say what's most important is pleasing God no matter what. It's not about what I want. It's what God wants. Then all of a sudden, all these things that you've complained about, you realize, you know, God allowed these things because he loves me and he wants me to seek him first. And all of a sudden, these things that have been a problem are actually matters of joy. They're tokens of God's love. They're evidence of God's care. You've experienced this when you were young. Sometimes your parents had to be stern with you, and you didn't like it at the time, and you complained, and you thought they were wrong. And now you look back and you think, you know, I'm glad my parents loved me enough to do that and stick with it. In the same way, when we seek the Lord first and we really make that our priority, it changes your whole attitude, and you begin to realize that, you know, the difficulties in our life, they aren't just problems. They aren't just random things. This is God working for my good because he loves me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come. Now notice, it doesn't say people, at least in the English Standard Version. It says peoples, plural. It means people from different tribes and different countries and different races and different cultures. See, the people of Jerusalem, they just wanted the city back. That's what they wanted. All they wanted was the city back, and they were overwhelmed by it because they couldn't do it. They couldn't rebuild it, and so they're struggling, and they're depressed, and they wanted more Jewish people from Babylon to come back and help build the city. God says, if you will forget about that, so to speak, and put me first, if you seek me first, not only will I bring some more Jewish people from Babylon, I'll bring people from all kind of nations and cultures. All kind of peoples will come. Even the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Sometimes Sometimes it feels selfish, you know, to spend time alone with the Lord, especially with everything going on and people are pulling on you, and it feels almost selfish to set aside time in the morning, quiet time to be with God. You know, that's the best thing you can do for people, is to set an example of seeking the Lord first. You know, nobody's suffering. That's actually the best thing you can do, is to set an example of seeking God first of all, wanting that most of all. What we see this morning is the winsome power of a godly example. They wanted to rebuild Jerusalem and they couldn't do it. But God says, if you will seek me first, many people will come. In fact, he says, people will go from one city to another and say, let's all go to Jerusalem. I'm going, let's go. It's almost like if you will just seek God first, God will do it. He'll use that godly example to draw others to himself. Set an example of seeking the Lord first and invite others to seek the Lord with you. You know, we're not just talking about you having your own personal time alone with God. That's important. But you know, when you really do, I mean, when you roll up your sleeves and you get serious and you're not just kind of skimming a little devotional, but you really, maybe you're reading a really good Christian book or you're really digging into God's word or you're really spending time wrestling in prayer, God begins doing things in your life and all of a sudden it's really meaningful to you and you're really thinking about it and you find yourself talking about it. And it's natural and it's spontaneous and it's not contrived. Sometimes we have to work ourselves up to talk to people about Jesus. But when you're really seeking the Lord, it's what you're thinking about. God is doing, and you can't help it. You want to share it with people, and you tell people about what you've been reading, and you tell people what God's been doing in your life. And that seems to be the picture here, is that you seek the Lord, but you also invite others to seek the Lord with you. Maybe that's inviting folks to worship with us Christmas morning, or maybe it's taking time, you're around the table for a big meal for Christmas, and you know, you could take some time. And it's short. You could read the birth narrative of Christ. Just read about how Christ is born and talk about that together. Share with what God's been doing in your life. But God will use that winsome, godly example to bring others to himself. We've said that Zechariah was not just looking at the rebuilding of Jerusalem, but he was looking ahead to the birth and the coming of Jesus, the shepherd king who gathers all his people to himself from all parts of the world. Not just gathering Jewish people to Jerusalem, but gathering all kinds of people to God, to himself. Verse 22, many peoples, that's people from different countries and cultures and races, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. He's using the imagery from ancient Israel because that's what they could understand. But he's looking ahead to today. God using your godly example that people all over the world coming to know Jesus Christ. I was reminded just yesterday that this time of year is very critical for our missionaries. And we hear that our missionaries in China, Uganda, Eritrea, Czech Republic, Haiti, all our missionaries report that this is a key time because in other parts of the world, people are interested in American culture. And they want to hear about American holidays. And so the Christmas parties for missionaries are just a key time of the year when they can share the gospel. People want to come. What is this Christmas about? I know they celebrate that in America. And they can have a Christmas party. And it gives them a chance to talk about the birth of Christ and who Christ is. It's a key missionary moment. It's a missionary moment for you as well. It's an opportunity to you not only to seek the Lord for yourself, but to invite others to come and see what God's been doing in your life. And come seek the Lord with you. We read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew finds that Virgin Mary is with child. And he hasn't yet been with her, so he assumes that she's been unfaithful. And being a godly man, he determines to divorce her quietly. And then the angel comes to Joseph and he says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. For the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Jesus took the disfavor of God upon the cross, the displeasure of God, that you might know God's free gift of his favor, of his blessing, of his love and compassion. Our passage ends by saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew. Now, he's using the image of a Jewish person in Babylon who's decided to come to Jerusalem and to seek the Lord in the temple. And he says, men from every nation will go and take hold of that Jewish man and grab him by the robe and say, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. But of course, yes, God was rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and it happened in history, but he's looking ahead to the way Christ as the shepherd gathers people to himself. It's no accident here that people would take hold of the Jewish person and say, we want to come with you because God is with you. It's really the same thing that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. After the angel had explained this to Joseph, Matthew elaborates on it. He says, this is what written to us by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God, and he came to be with us, and he came that we might be with him. And God promises that you seek him, God will be with you, and people will recognize that and be drawn to that. It's the winsome power of God in your life. Don't you want to see the Lord reaching your kids and your family members and your loved ones and your neighbor? And I mean, that would be a special Christmas, wouldn't it? That would be something else. Okay? You want this to be a special holiday. Enjoy it all. I mean, there's so many things. I'm all for that. Enjoy it all. But let me encourage you most of all, seek the favor of God. And just watch as the world begins to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as the 10 men would take hold of the Jewish man and say, let us go with you. So we would take hold of Jesus. Lord, we would take hold of Jesus and ask, Lord, for your grace and your blessing. We have many things on our mind and many things that concern us and many things that we want and rightfully so. And we do pray about those things. And yet we want to do more than just pray for ourselves and for what we want. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to seek what you want. Help us to seek your favor. And in doing so, Lord, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for those who don't yet know you. We pray for those that we want to see walking more closely with you. And pray, Lord, this holiday season that we would seek you first and that you'd be pleased to use us to reach others in our lives. Lord, we pray, make this a special holiday season, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.